Welcome to the First Church Orlando podcast. Here you will find recordings of weekly sermons, devotions, interviews, and seminar recordings from the First United Methodist Church of Orlando. For more information about First Church Orlando, please visit our website at firstchurchorlando.org or follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Now, enjoy the podcast.
Of course, we're in the season of Lent, and our theme for Lent is chaos, confusion, and new creation. And our scripture reading today comes from Genesis chapter 32, 3 through 30, and I think it'll be obvious how this fits into our theme. So beginning with verse 3, it says, Jacob sent messengers before him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have lived with Laban as an alien and stayed until now, and I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male and female slaves, and I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight. The messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau and he's coming to meet you with 400 men, and 400 men are with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him, and the flocks, and the herds, and the camels, into two companies, thinking if Esau comes to one company and destroys it, then the company that is left will escape. And Jacob said, O God, my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred, and I will do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, please, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I am afraid of him. He may come and kill us all, the mothers with the children. Yet you have said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted because of their number. So he spent the night there, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams and 30 milch camels and 30 their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. These he delivered into the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass on ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove. He instructed the foremost, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, to whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you? Then you shall say, they belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau, and moreover, he is behind us. He likewise instructed the second and the third and all who followed the droves. You shall say the same thing to Esau when you meet him. And you shall say, moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he thought, I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterwards I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself spent that night in the camp. The same night he got up and took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything that he had. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for day is breaking. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then the man said, you shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved. The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the thigh muscle that is on the hip socket, because he struck Jacob on the hip socket and on the thigh muscle. This is the word of God for the people of God. So, Lord, this is an old, ancient, weird, strange story. But you have something to teach us through it, from it today, that would speak to our lives. May we have ears to hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I love the Bible, and one of the many things that I love about the Bible is its raw honesty about the shortcomings of so many of the characters that we read about. By the way, who are the patriarchs and matriarchs of our faith? They're the heroes. They're the examples that we're supposed to model. Over and over, we see examples in these individuals of selfishness, impatience, family dysfunction, deception, greed, and sinfulness. Many of them have far more shortcomings than they do saintliness. And frankly, that just gives me a lot of encouragement. If God can use people like this, then maybe, hopefully God can use somebody like me. Well, at the very top of the heap of the scoundrels, the criminals, the morally questionable folks in the Bible is a guy named Jacob. Jacob was the grandson of Abraham and Sarah. And you may remember, Abraham and Sarah are the parents of God's chosen people, the Jews. God went to Abram, and Abram, as he was known for, his name was changed, and said, you will be the father. You will be the beginning of a family that I will choose as my chosen people. Abraham and Sarah had a son named, anybody? Oh, Isaac. Isaac married, anybody? Rebecca. And Rebecca and Isaac had two children, Esau and Jacob. They were twins, and Esau was the older of the twins. Now, in those days, whoever's oldest, even among twins, was a big deal. It's called primogeniture. It meant that Esau, rightfully, when his father Isaac died, would get the greatest share of the inheritance. He would become head of family, and then this particular arrangement where God has a covenant with this particular family, the covenant should have passed to Esau, not to Jacob. But Rebekah favored Jacob, and so she helped him trick his brother out of his birthright. And when Esau found out that he had been tricked, he decided, I'll kill my brother and take it back. This is a healthy family, is it not? Right? And she says, you better get out of here. Go to Padan Aram, where my brother Laban lives, and go live with him. Get away from here while Esau is angry at you. And in fact, while you're there, find yourself a wife. And so Esau does. He travels. He meets up with Laban, his uncle. And it turns out that Laban is every bit as deceptive as Jacob. Jacob wants to marry one of Laban's daughters, Rachel, who happens to be his first cousin. Laban tricks Jacob into marrying both of his daughters, Rachel and Leah. Well, in turn, then Jacob works out a way to basically steal a great part of his brother-in-law's or his father-in-law's wealth, leading to him becoming quite unwelcome in Laban's home. Frederick Buechner, an author, says, the book of Genesis makes no attempt to conceal the fact that Jacob was, among other things, a crook. What's more, you get the feeling that whoever wrote about his seamy adventures got a real kick out of them. Now, I've skipped a lot of details about Jacob. I've skipped the sibling rivalry that went on between his two wives, Rachel and Leah. Imagine that. I didn't mention that he also married their servants, Bilhah and Zilpah, and together ended up having 13 children together. I didn't talk about the sibling rivalry between the 13. All in all, it was a pretty dysfunctional situation. But I do want to talk about the passage I read earlier, today's story. You've heard the expression being caught between a rock and a hard place. Jacob and his family are caught between a rock and a hard place. He's worn out his welcome back at Laban's house. He seems to think that God wants him to go home, but the last time he saw his brother wanted to kill him. What do you do? How do you make it work out? It's an uncomfortable situation at least. So Jacob has, you know, he's got a big caravan with him, servants and family and all of his wealth, which was basically livestock. He divides it all in half, thinking that if his brother takes it or destroys it, he'll still have half he can live on. And then he divides it all up and he starts sending the group ahead in waves, just so many servants at a time. He divides up all the animals, you got the goats and the camels and the cattle, and he sends them in waves and he sends them in waves. And all of it is meant to appease his brother. He sent messengers specifically to go tell Esau that he was coming, that he was bringing family with him that he didn't have last time he saw him, and he's bringing wealth. You know, the implication is, I got stuff I'll share with you, hoping that that would win his brother over. When the messengers returned, they said, "We came to your brother Esau, and he's coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." Is this a welcoming party? Is this an escort to, you know, make sure they get there safely, or is this a lynch mob? He didn't know. Jacob didn't know what his fate would be. And so he devised a plan. First thing, he prayed. Don't we do that when things start going bad? When danger happens, we pray. He said, "O Lord, who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your kindred, I will do you good. I'm not worthy of the least of all the steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. Deliver me, please, from the hand of my brother, for I am afraid of him. He may come and kill us all.'" I was struck particularly by this line: "I am not worthy of the least of all the steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant." You've shown me. Unworthy. I'm not worthy. Was Jacob unworthy? Absolutely. There's nothing that he did that would qualify him as being worthy of favor at this moment. He was a liar. He was a cheat. He was a sinner. He was the poster child for unworthiness. And I find so much encouragement in that. Grace is not based on our worthiness. God's love and favor is not based on our worthiness. Rather, all of God's favor is based on God's mercy. Was Jacob unworthy? Absolutely. But God blesses who God blesses, including low lives like Jacob, or low lives like me, or maybe low lives like some of you, right? God shows mercy to whom God shows mercy. So the next step in the plan, as I described it, he divides up the herds. He starts sending them ahead in waves. It says in Genesis 32, 16-21, "Pass on ahead of me," Jacob says to the servants. "Put space between drove and drove. When Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, 'To whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you?' Say, 'They are present, sent to my lord Esau. And moreover, Jacob is behind us.' For Jacob thought, 'I may appease Esau with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterwards I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me.'" So all the servants have gone, all the animals have gone. Then he sends his family, and he decides, "I'm going to camp for the night. Give a little space, let everybody go and have their interactions with Esau, and then I'll go in the morning." Jacob camped for the night alone. And that's where things start to get really interesting. As Jacob was camping, someone, Bible just says, a man, showed up. And they wrestled all night long. They fought each other all night long. Jacob and this stranger, toe-to-toe all night, like Ali and Frazier, like Rocky and Apollo Creed, like Hulk Hogan and Macho Man Randy Savage, whichever you prefer. And finally, as daybreak is coming up, the man, whoever this man is, says, "What's your name?" Jacob says, "My name's Jacob." To which he responds, "You shall no longer, after this night, you shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. You have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed. Now, if you've never heard the story of Jacob before this day, if I asked you, have you heard of Jacob? Some of you are like, maybe, I don't know. Have you heard of Israel? Yeah, probably. It's in the news every day, right? We've all heard of Israel. Now, this line, Genesis 32, 27 through 28, you shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed. The Message version of that says, your name is no longer Jacob. From now on, it's Israel, which means God wrestler. You've wrestled with God and you've come through. The New Living Translation says, from now on, you'll be called Israel because you have fought with God and with men and have won. Then in verse 30, Jacob says, I have seen God face to face and my life is preserved. Who did he wrestle with? Who did he fight with? God. All night long, he wrestled, he fought with God. In what was already a stressful, chaotic, confusing situation where he did not know the outcome, all of a sudden, in the midst of it, God shows up. And Jacob spends a night in a physical altercation with God. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never had a physical wrestling match with God. I've never had fisticuffs with God. But I have wrestled with God. In fact, I wrestle with God a lot. In times of stress, in times of difficulty, in times when I have doubts, in times when I get frustrated, which happens regularly, when I feel backed in a corner, just like Jacob was. He was backed in a corner. I wrestle with God. And I bet you do too. I bet you've wrestled with God from time to time. The pleading, the begging, the bargaining. God, if you'll just do this for me, I promise I'll never or I'll always. Anybody ever done that before? That's wrestling. The demanding, the whining, the complaining, the hand-wringing, the fist-shaking, the lamenting. Any of that sound at all familiar? Pope Francis says, a moment of crisis is a moment of choice, which brings us face to face with the decisions we must make. Moments of peace and moments of crisis. We Christians need to learn to manage both. The story begins in crisis, and the crisis only seems to intensify as he wrestles with God. Joan Chittister writes, confusion happens when the frames of our lives, the certainties on which we've come to depend, begin to break down. Up to this point, Jacob has depended upon his trickiness. He could get himself out of every situation, and he didn't know if he could get himself out of this one. It's a moment of crisis. It's a moment of crisis for Jacob. It's a moment of crisis, really, for the whole family, the servants, everybody. They don't know what's going to happen, and there's nowhere to go. There was the very real possibility that Jacob, in moments, was about to lose everything, his family, his wealth, even his own life. And in the midst of that, God shows up. And God doesn't show up and give him a hug. God shows up and wrestles with him. I love that. God wrestles with Jacob all night long, just as God gladly wrestles with us. Did you know that? That God is glad to wrestle with you. You ever thought about that? That God invites us to wrestle with God. And did you notice the new name that Jacob got from this wrestling match? From now on, you will be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with men and have won. God changed Jacob's name to Israel. And by the way, by implication, he also changed the name of all of Jacob's descendants. So Jacob's name is changed to Israel. You have wrestled with me. But the Israelites, the Jews to follow him, now are called, you will wrestle with me. And based, by the way, when we get to the New Testament, it talks about the new Israel. You know who that is? Us, the church, which basically means you guys are in on this too. You get to wrestle with me too. Here's an interesting thing. When you read the Bible, you know, particularly the Old Testament, you read about all these tribes that surrounded Israel throughout the history of the Old Testament, the Girgashites and the Hivites and et cetera, et cetera. Did you know that the vast majority of them were named after their patriarch? That's how they got their name. We are descendants of this particular person. That's their tribal identity. Israel could have been named the Abrahamites. They were descendants of Abraham. They could have been called the Isaacites, though that's a little weird. And they especially could have been called the Jacobites. But God changed the name. God didn't pick any of the patriarchs as the namesake of God's people. God said, I'm going to give you a whole new name. Your name is Israel, and you, unlike all the other people in the world, are going to wrestle with me. Isn't that interesting? That God chose the name Israel for God's chosen people. I don't know of any clearer invitation to doubt, to wrestle, to question, to seek, to complain even, to get frustrated sometimes, then God's saying, I will call you from now on Israel. You'll be known as the name Israel. God doesn't just allow wrestling. God seems to encourage it. It seems to be woven into the very fabric of our spiritual identity. Peter N. says, adjusting our understanding of God isn't a sign of weak faith, nor is it an attack on faith. It is faith. It is faith. Don't you know that night Jacob's understanding of God changed? It grew. It deepened. Do you ever question God? Do you ever have doubts? Ever feel unsure? Ever some point of theology or some story in the Bible, you go, I don't know about that. Good. I think God likes that. I think God welcomes that. That's how we learn. That's how we grow. That's how we become. And so jumping ahead in the story to an Israelite of the future, in a few moments we're going to come to the Lord's table. We're going to observe the Lord's Supper, which of course is a remembrance of the Last Supper, the night that Jesus, an Israelite, shared one last meal before his crucifixion. If you read that story, there's absolutely no question that that was a room full of people with doubts and uncertainties and fears and concerns. It was a group, a table full of people who were unworthy. That same night, one of them would betray Jesus. That same night, one of them would deny Jesus. That same night, all of them would abandon Jesus. And into the midst of the chaos and confusion of the Last Supper, Jesus just simply said, this is my body, and I give it to you. This is my blood, and I shed it for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In a room full of chaos and confusion, with a group of people that clearly were unworthy, there was grace. Undeserved, unmerited grace, and so much of it. No judgment or condemnation of their unworthiness, no determination of their worthiness, just grace. And as we come forward today with all of our chaos and confusion, that same Israelite meets us here and offers us grace, so much grace. Let's pray. And so, Lord, thank you for the permission and even the encouragement to wrestle with you. Thank you that you love us enough, you're patient enough with us, that you give us that opportunity. For those who are actively wrestling right this moment, Lord, help us to keep in there, not to give up. Lord, for those of us who struggle with our worthiness, remind us of the power of your mercy and grace. And for all of us in these next moments, would you meet us right here in these bread and this juice as a reminder of the grace that you give every moment. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast and that you will listen again in the future. If you enjoyed today's message, we hope you'll subscribe to our podcast on your favorite platform and share it with others on social media. For more information about First Church Orlando, please visit our website at firstchurchorlando.org or follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. If this podcast is a valuable resource to you, We invite you to give to this ministry by making a financial contribution at firstchurchorlando.org/give. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.